right, as the choir's going down, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. I'm going to see if I can get our sermon title to play. You're going to have to be my age or older probably to appreciate this 17-second clip that we're going to listen to. But some of you will be able to relate to this right away, and you'll be dating yourself, unfortunately. Let me see if this will work. Show of hands, how many can remember that? How many can? Yes, okay. So that kind of shows a cutoff line of where you're at. Richard, could you remember? Does that ring a bell? Yeah. Well, that's what we've got tonight. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, the human drama of living by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 32. Listen to the word of God as I read it. Think about the title that we have selected for tonight's message. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds, imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Let's pray. God, as we get into your word tonight, as we seek to understand it, as we seek to grasp the depth of what the author of Hebrews wants us to see, help me to communicate very effectively. Help me, dear God, not to say anything stupid. Help me to be careful and deliberate with my words. Make up for all my inadequacies and failures as a preacher through God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Going all the way back to chapter 10, verse 39, please look at it with me. We keep going back to this text because we want you to see the connection between the reason chapter 11 is there in our text. What we want to do, church, is we want to look at verse 39 And we want to look at verse number 1 and chapter number 12. And we want to look at them as bookends on this massive shelf, And on this shelf are a series of novels that we are to read as we move from verse 39 to verse number 1. And we're going to read story after narrative, because our author does not want us to be like those who draw back unto perdition. He is very concerned. He is amazingly concerned that you and I, if we are not careful, will draw back. If our author was alive today, right now, Ron, the age group that he would be the most concerned about would be our teenagers. That would be the age group that he would be the most concerned with. Because we know statistically, well over, David, 50% of our teenagers, some as high as 75%, as soon as mom and dad stop making them come to church, they are finished. They're done. They are done with church. Don't make me go anymore. I have had enough. But wait a minute. Look at our text. Our text says, we are not of them who draw back. That is not us. We are not the ones that draw back unto perdition. And our prayer for you tonight, if you are 10 or 11 or 15 or 17, is that you not draw back. Please don't draw back. Instead, contrast, look at the word but. Be of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Be of them that believe. Don't stop believing. Be like these men. Be like Abel. Be like Enoch. Be like Noah. Be like Abraham. Be like Sarah. Be like Isaac. Be like Jacob. Be like Joseph. Be like Moses. Be like Rahab. Be like Samson. Jephthah, David, Samuel. Be like the patriarchs. Be like the prophets. Be like the judges. Be like the kings. Even the harlot. Even the harlot who was converted. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. For those of us that could remember that little 17-second clip, we are thrilled to see young people in the assembly tonight. We're thrilled. We are thrilled to see you here. We want to encourage you. We want to show you these amazing examples of men and women who lived by faith. We have looked at these names, Gideon and Barak and Samson. We have looked at them. Dr. Wilson, you did an incredibly good job last Sunday with Jephthah in giving us a first-class education on this amazing man who was just as human as we are, struggles, ups and downs, making rash vows, wondering why he said such a stupid thing. I've been there. And working through it. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. It's on Sermon Audio. Now our author switches. No more names. Just actions, descriptions. No more names. Just lots of actions. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. And we know that Joshua did that, and David did that, and Jehoshaphat did that, and Hezekiah did that, and Josiah did that, Asa did that. They wrought righteousness or enforced justice. They received from God promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Men like David, men like Samson, men like Daniel. And this is incredible victories. This is the thrill of victory. Listen, when you go into a den of lions and you come out, you were victorious. That was a good day. It was a good day. You saw God come through in an amazing way. These men quenched the violence of fire. Turn back to Daniel 3 and let's just be encouraged. You know the story, but it's worthy of reading. Just read through it with me. And enjoy a good narrative. Let's look at Daniel together. Daniel chapter 3. Don't be bored with this good narrative. Enjoy it. Wherefore, at that time, the certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falls not down and worships that, he should be cast into the midst of the burning fire and furnace. There were certain Jews which had set thee over the affairs of the providence, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O king, these men have not regarded, they've not served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou set. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods, nor worship my golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psalter, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, it shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, we can't imagine this. Let's just stop right now. Let's just pause right now and say, in the world we live in, we cannot relate to this in any way, shape, or form. Let's just recognize, let's all just pony up and recognize we are spoiled. We live soft lives. We live spoiled, soft lives. Stossel, right? That was Stossel that did that report on Fox that we watched the other day, Pam, when they were in the line getting their benefits, their unemployment benefits, their food stamp benefits, and it was, how many of you have a color television? How many of you have internet connectivity? How many of you have an iPhone? Yes, of course I have an iPhone. Who doesn't? I mean, that was, you don't have one. Okay. All right. You don't either? Get with it, Doug. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What a statement. I love it. We don't have to think about this. This is not hard. Why is this not hard? We made the decision already. We don't have to think about it, right? We have already made this decision. It doesn't have to be decided again. If you have not seen Chariots of Fire, or if you've seen it and haven't seen it in a while, let me encourage you to go back and watch that movie. I just thoroughly enjoyed it all over again in the last couple days. And I love it when Eric Little is brought into the room with all the bigwigs and they attempt to pressure him into running on the Sabbath. What is it going to take in order to manipulate you into running on the Sabbath? And he says very clearly, you can't. Why not? I have already made that decision. I will not choose king over God. And the very next day, the papers are running all over Great Britain. Little chooses God over king. And so should we. Great example. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, drum it back up. Several lines in the movie that are just incredible. And then the character comparison, it'd be a great literature study, the character comparison between Harold Abrams and Eric Little. Harold is going after the medal. Little is going after the medal, but they come from two totally different worldviews. And you can see a defeated man who just is not much, and Eric who's fulfilled and dies on the mission field. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's God's justice. It's God's justice right there. What you just saw was justice. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" Then answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whom those whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made of dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, folks, that's the thrill of victory. That's what that is. All right, Greg, you go through something like that, and you will never forget that for the rest of your life. Others escaped the edge of the sword. That Moses escaped the edge of the sword of Pharaoh. David escaped the swords of Goliath and Saul. Elijah escaped the sword of Jezebel. Others were made out of weakness, were made strong. Turn back to Isaiah 40. I don't have this, or over to Isaiah 40. I don't have this on the text. Yes, it would be back. Turn over to Isaiah 40 and get your pen out. I don't have this on the slide. Let me just show it to you. Get your pen out so that you can not write this down. You're very familiar with verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. You've got that verse. You love that verse. That makes great calendars, things like that. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, no might, no might, to them that have no might, he increases their strength. That's what God does. That's what God is good at doing. God gets the glory that way. God says, you that are weak, you that are weak, you have no strength. No one would ever think you could do much of anything. Yeah, that's you. I'm going to use you. You are a perfect candidate. No one will ever think you'll amount to anything. No, they have wrote you off. You're a great candidate. You are a perfect candidate for my work. Because when they see you, they'll conclude, it must be God. Must be God. Because no one would think of you. No one would think that you could do it. No one would think that that little runt of a guy could kill Goliath. No, no way. David can't do it. And so they will give God the glory. Paul writes in the exact same way in Corinthians, verse 27, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. This is what God does. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know it. You know when you need God and when you don't need God. You know when you're struggling, when you're emotionally a basket case, when people are dying in your family. You know when you need God. When you're weak. And that's when God gets all the glory. That's when he gets all the glory. Hebrews 11:34, they waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These are judges and kings. I mean, they are just whipping, tearing up, conquering, having victory beyond measure. I mean, they are the thrill of victory everywhere they go. They are victorious. Day after day, battle after battle. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Elijah and Elisha. And then there's a change. I mean, this is a huge change. Look at it in verse 35. Halfway through the verse. And this is this massive change. I mean, what is going on here? I got it. I've got the victory. I see it. Abraham had a son. Sarah had a son. I mean, victory, 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 victory. Wait a minute. Look at verse 35. Look in the middle of verse 35. And women received their dead raised to life. And then please notice, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The reason they obtain a better resurrection is they die. These died. They went into the fiery furnace and were burnt up. They went into battle and were killed. They prayed and their prayers were not answered. I mean, come on, church, recognize it with me. We love the thrill of victory. This is where we want to live. David and Joseph, this is us. We want to be there, Jonathan. But I don't know about this part. Now the agony of defeat, or in small titles, maybe what we should say is, or a different kind of victory. A different kind of victory. A different kind of victory. Because this is rough. This is plain out rough. Others were tortured and they did not accept deliverance. They did not. They were given opportunity to recant and chose not to. They knew that if they failed to recant, they were going to die. And they chose not to recant. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. Now the author focuses on all those who don't appear to have been victorious from our perspective. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Would you please pause for just a moment and think about that with me? That will blow you away. You don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. You don't want to think about it. Dr. Wilson, you do not want to think about that right now. You do not want to think about the idea that you are laying on a table and there is a guy on one end and another one on the other and they are cutting your body in half. Does anyone have any idea how painful that has got to be? I mean, just think about in the Civil War when they had to hack off arms and legs in order to save a body, amputation, and they would do everything they could. They'd give him liquor, and they would stick something in his mouth, and they would do all they could to do everything to numb the pain. But this is not like this. These people hate these Christians or these followers of God, and so there is no numbing that's occurred. You are on a table and you are stretched out like this, and they are cutting your body in half. And I don't even want to think about it. And you don't want to think about this. You don't want to think about this. This is not my idea of victory. This is not my idea of living by faith. I don't even want to think about this. Yet let us pause for just a moment. And those of us that are 45, 48, 50, let us pause for just a moment and think how much our country has changed in the 25 and 30 years. Let us pause for just a moment and think how anti-God our country has become. Let me put it in perspective for you in case you're not there. Just the other day, a bill was introduced into the House of Representatives that would outlaw abortion on the basis of gender. And the bill was defeated. I said defeated. All right, what we have right now is there are not enough representatives in the House of Representatives to pull together a two-thirds majority that all would agree that taking the life of an unborn fetus based on a gender bias is not so problematic that we should outlaw it. I am not making this up. I am not making this up. This was last week. They needed a two-thirds majority because they were bypassing certain procedures in an effort to get it through quickly. And they could not get 66% of the representatives from the states to all go, yep, while we are not going to be able to outlaw abortion, we can definitely pass a law that says if you abort a baby based on gender, that that is a crime. We couldn't do it. We could not do it. Why are you bringing this up, Pastor? Because if we do not have a theology of suffering, we will be ill-prepared for the life we may have to live in this country right now. Because all of us sitting here, all of us, let's face it, all of us are thinking, Pastor, this could never happen in our country. And yet, if we are willing, those of us that are 45 and older, if we are willing to go back and look at this is where America was 30 years ago, and this is where America is right now, And if we stay on that same trajectory, this is where we'll be 30 years from now. It is a scary thought. And I am not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just trying to be realistic. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Stoned, sawn asunder, tested or tried, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And what an amazing compliment. Of whom the world was not worthy. Please don't jump over this. This parenthetical comment, as the translators have deemed it, says that these men and women were of such character that the world wasn't even worthy to have them. The moral fiber of these people, the quality of these people, the integrity of these people, the resolution of these people, the fiber of these people was so strong that it was wasted on this untoward generation. Wasted. It was wasted on this reprobate country. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We can't even imagine this. We just can't imagine this. It is beyond our comprehension. We think that this could never, ever happen again. And that is such a misconception because we know right now that there are countries all over the world that this is the way you survive if you're a Christian. And we go home to our two-car garage, suburban houses and apartments, and we can't even fathom the idea that we will leave the house that we own and have to stay in basements and go live in states in West Virginia where you can't find the back roads, and there are hollers back there, Tom, that they could never find you in Montana and Utah and Upper Peninsula in Michigan and swamps in Louisiana and swamps in Florida, and there are places all over the United States that you could go and hide for years. And again, we can't think of it. We can't even imagine it. It's kind of like this ridiculous idea. And preacher, it'll never happen in our lifetime. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, these elders obtained a good report. What kind of report do you have with the Lord? Why did the Lord commend them? All the mighty works they did for the Lord, their faith in the greatness of God, their obedience to the Mosaic law, all of the above. Some of them may not have done mighty works. They were sawn asunder. They were stoned. They were not victorious. What then did they do? They held to the faith as they were being pummeled with stones. They just held to it. They just held to the faith. They did not renounce their faith. That's what they did. They just held it together. God, in his amazing grace, was sufficient to hold it together and not recant. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, that's their faith, the elders obtained a good report. By their faith. What about something more than a good report? We'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and let's look at these amazing verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Enjoy this text. Let it minister to you. Let these good words be grace to you. This is a theology of suffering presented to us in verse 8. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. We need to live there. We need to live there. That's where we need to live. Those words need to speak to me. I am surrounded with trouble on every side, but not distressed. I am wildly perplexed, but not in despair. I am currently being persecuted, but God has not forsaken me. I am cast down. I am depressed. I am mentally, emotionally wore out, but not destroyed. You see it? Are those good words? Are those ministering words to you? I mean, this is the acknowledgement that life stinks right now, but I can still live a victorious life inside that mess. That's what it is. That is the yes, we are being persecuted. Yes, the economy is falling apart. Yes, we don't have any good choices in November for the presidency. We are struggling, yet God is still in charge. Christ is still my Savior. The foundation remains true, and God's grace is sufficient. Because, Brent, if you didn't have that, you would be crazy. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. When has the church of Jesus Christ seen its greatest growth? During persecution. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, please. Verse 17. Please look at it. This is a mark it in your Bible verse. I'm not here yet. Let me just tell you right now, I don't got this verse down pat for my life yet. But I want to. Paul says, for our light affliction. Wait a minute. Our light affliction? Hold on, Paul. You can't do that to me. Don't you dare call what you went through light. Paul, you need to call what you went through heavy. Because if you call what you went through light, mine is uber light. You can't even graph mine. If what you went through, Paul, you call it light, Gary, then I need to wear a t-shirt that says no whining. Because there's not been one single time that a leather whip has been ripped across my back. There are no scars on my back. None. There are no scars on my back. There's not one scar on my back. I don't have layers upon layers of scars. I do not have a scenario whereby the scars were just beginning to scab over. And it finally got to the point where I could sleep on my back again when they took me out there and did it all over again. And Jacob, the very scabs that had just begun to heal were now ripped wide open again. And now I have scabs on top of scabs trying to heal. And you, Paul, you, Paul, you are going to call what you went through light affliction? There has not been one single time, Greg, that I have preached and they have assaulted me during the preaching and drugged me outside the city and left me to die. And there was no 911 call made. And I just laid there in a state of shock, in a semi-conscious and unconscious state, as God, the Holy Spirit, ministered to my soul and my body began to heal back up just enough to get up and do it all over again? Are you kidding me? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Please notice very clearly the contrast in the text. If it was my Bible, I would underline the word light and underline the word weight. Light and weight. Weight is heavy. I have a light affliction and I have a heavy reward. A light affliction, a heavy reward. This is light. This is heavy. But wait a minute. We're not done there. Then I would underline or circle, if this was my Bible, I would compare moment to eternal. Moment to eternal. See what he's doing with this beautiful text? He is brilliant. Paul is brilliant. This is a light, light affliction. This is an eternal weight of glory. This is light affliction. This is weight of glory. This is momentary. This is eternal. This is the only way. If we do not get this into our brains, we will be so ill-prepared when they are laying us on a table and cutting our body in half, and it's not for surgery. Only if I mentally prepare myself for the fact that life could begin to stink in America for Christians, especially radical evangelical fundamental types that believe in the whole thing. And so Paul says to us that our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, how can you do this? What is it that you know that I don't know? What do I need to get from you, Paul, to help me think this way? What informs your opinion so that my mind can change? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Wait a minute, Paul, stop. I don't understand this. While we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Not seen? I can't see the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That must be what informs Paul's opinion, so that Brian, he can say, this is a light affliction for a moment. This is an eternal weight of glory. Because this is seen. What God has prepared for those that love Him is not seen. That's what you have. That is what informs our opinion. That's enough. Father in heaven,